The title of this message today is, I wouldn't have done that. How many times have we said that? You will notice the phrase, I wouldn't have done that, is in the past tense. And being in the past tense, it gives us the benefit of hindsight. That is, the perception of the nature of an event after it has happened. The dictionary gives this example of hindsight. It's easy for us to say that war was wrong, but we have the advantage of hindsight. We can all be clever after the event. And how many times have we viewed something at a later time and showed how clever and intuitive we are about a decision that someone made incorrectly, demonstrating how much brighter and perfect we are? You haven't done that? Well, most of us have, and so you may feel lonely in that club of perfect people. Of course, I jest. I speak humorously because none of us are perfect, although we are striving after perfection, and we all make mistakes. I raised this subject after my wife and I were watching a biblical film about the Ten Commandments. No, it wasn't the Charlton Heston epic, but the one featuring Burt Lancaster as Moses. It spent much time on the event after crossing the Red Sea and all the ups and downs that ensued. First, they were happy. Then they grumbled. Then they found water and were happy again, until the next grumble, which was no food. They then received manna and quails, and all was well again with the world. Then no water again. And let's read this complaint in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. If you'll turn there, Exodus 17, starting in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted, or better tested, the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We can look at all the miracles that the children of Israel saw, the 10 plagues whilst in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, being given water, being given manna and quail to eat, bread and meat, and think that after seeing all of those miracles, I wouldn't have done or said that. I wouldn't have complained like they did after all those miracles. But it's so easy to sit in a nice house with a warmth and comfort, sipping a cup of tea and looking forward to the next meal, and make such remarks. How do we feel when we approach the end of a one-day fast, hungry and ready for food? They possibly went many days at times without either food or water, something that probably none of us here today have ever experienced. But you may say they saw all of those miracles and still complained. Yes, and that was wrong. But today, you and I, we can complain about the most minor of things. I suspect that in their position, we might not have been that much different. It is just a gentle warning about judging others. And talking about judging others, let us look at the instruction that Jesus gave in Matthew 7, if you'll turn there, on what our approach should be. And in all cases. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That is the way it should be, as explained by the Saviour of mankind. Let us move on to another example, that of Solomon. Now here was a man born into royalty, the son of King David, who was king over Israel after his father died. In the first book of Kings, in the first two chapters, we read about David proclaiming Solomon as king and the instructions that he gave his son. In the third chapter, we read that God appeared to Solomon at Gibeon and asked what he should give to him, and he asked for understanding. He was given that, and much more, because he hadn't asked for long life and riches. God gave him those as well because of his humble request for understanding. Solomon had great wealth, and the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Now, I don't want to address the number 666. Commentators vary on whether this has any prophetical meaning, but it is interesting to read what it may be worth in today's money. I've seen the following amounts given by different writers as worth £3.6 million, which seems very low. That's not great wealth, is it? £8 million, $53 million, and over $1 billion. I suspect that great wealth means great wealth, and therefore maybe $1 million is not too far off the mark. Quite a range there, but whatever it was a huge amount, and it was yearly. Solomon also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I always say that, and it can raise a smile, but I mean, it was an enormous number of wives and concubines, mainly, it seems, because of political alliances. God obviously allowed Solomon to have these wives, but allowance is not the same as approval. Solomon's marital decisions were in direct violation of God's law, and there were consequences. We know that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, which is my favourite scripture in the Bible, Galatians 6, verse 7. Solomon wrote several biblical books, many psalms and the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. He was the last leader of a united Israel, the wisest person to have ever lived, except for Jesus Christ, of course, and was also very wealthy and powerful. What could go wrong? Again, we might be able to say from the comfort of our own armchair, I wouldn't have done many of those things. We have to be careful about judging others, including this famous king. Unfortunately, although Solomon built the temple to the great God, he also built temples in Israel for false gods. As we know, this was his downfall, as his foreign wives encouraged him to do this. And he went against the instruction from God, who told him that intermarrying many foreign women would surely turn his heart to worshipping pagan gods. This happened to Solomon. But it wouldn't have happened to us, would it? Well, we simply don't know. He was the wisest man on earth, and he was taken in by his own folly. We don't have the wisdom that he had, and so to say, I wouldn't have done that is simply unknown, and therefore shouldn't be said, nor even thought. Even the wisest can be distracted from God, and we're not the wisest person who ever lived. The third example I want to briefly mention is that of the apostles. Let us read Matthew 26. If you'll turn there, Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Verse 32. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." After 3.5 years of being with Jesus, they had seen so many miracles of healing, feeding huge crowds with very little food, and seeing off the malevolence of the religious leadership at that time. It may have seemed then, at that time, that they would remain faithful and loyal to him, especially as a grievous trial was about to unfold. Peter was adamant that he would never stumble, but as the records show, he denied Jesus three times, as was forecast. How could that happen? Well, from the comfort of our surroundings again, we can sit in judgment from afar with an intervening period of nearly 2,000 years and say, "I wouldn't have said that," as Peter denied the Saviour of mankind. It's a bit like the political opposition, who know that they won't be in power for quite some time, and in some cases ever, and pontificate what should be done and how wrong the government is. The government is accountable when they make decisions, the opposition not so. In a way, we are like the opposition, in the sense that we will never be in such a unique position to deny Christ as Peter was, and in such difficult circumstances just before the crucifixion. But we had better be careful. We are told, as we read earlier in Matthew 7 verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And quite frankly, there have been many church members down through the years who have been judgmental about others, including members. If we are brutally honest with ourselves, and we have been guilty in this area, there is hope. But let us not kid ourselves. Let us look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, as a final reference today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says something very simple, very straightforward, but very profound. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." There can be the approach that what has been said is correct, but that doesn't apply to me. I have seen this approach down through the years. Some can be almost self-righteous. If you are prone to that approach, don't be. I can say that I have been guilty of saying, "I wouldn't have done that," but after thinking about it, I usually have a quick change of mind. What we can take out of these examples today is that we mustn't judge others, but make sure that our own house is in order.